am incredibly excited not only to have you here today, but to hop into part two of God is More Than Enough, discovering how God is truly enough in every facet of our lives. Last Sunday we talked about, we asked the question, have I had enough? Have I had enough of doing things my way? Because what we often discover when we're doing things our way, we end up living in two different worlds. And we talked last week about how that's just not working. It's not working. For a lot of us that might call themselves followers of Christ, we find ourselves going in two separate directions. In fact, I showed a graphic last week. I wanted to bring it back this week, where I had these three different circles up here. And I said, theologically, only two of the circles really exist, but functionally, all three do. On this side, there's the circle that says, like, I'm in control of my life. I don't have a relationship with Christ. On the other side is someone who would say, no, I have a relationship with Christ, and Jesus is on the throne of my life. He's calling the shots. But functionally, for a lot of us, we know we have salvation. We know we have a relationship with Jesus, but we're still calling the shots. Like, we're the ones in charge of our lives. And we talk about how that doesn't work because it ends up sending us in two different directions. Like, we know there's something better, but we're still hanging on and we're doing things our way. We're like, I know the Bible says this, but I don't know if I believe it just yet. And so we end up split. We say, like, it's not working. It's exhausting and it's hurting us. Like, what if we just gave God everything and say, Lord, we're going to trust you with all that we've got. We have this new life. That's what we talked about last week. We have a new life in Christ. And the only way that we get to live it out is when we trust God fully, when we give him every part of our lives. We simply say, God, you get it all. We get new life. This Sunday, I want to talk about how we have a new identity. That in Jesus, we have a brand new identity. And we're going to answer the question, am I enough? Am I enough? And as I was preparing for a message today, two stories stood out in my mind. Oddly, because they're drastically different. You'll see that these are actually opposing stories, but they stood out in my mind as I was preparing for this Sunday and thinking about the question, am I enough? The first one will take us back to the summer of 1998 in my life. Summer of 1998, you might remember that Titanic was the top of the charts, right? And Celine Dion's song was at the top of the music hits as well. And I don't know if you're a Chicago Bulls fan or Michael Jordan fan, but they had just won the NBA Finals. Summer of 1998, I know one of them was, and he was being very quiet, but he wanted to shout. That's where we were, summer of 1998. In the summer of 98, I was invited to participate in something called Hoosier Boys State. I don't know if they even still have this thing. I don't know if you know what this is. I know that in other states, even if you came from another state, they have something like this. Essentially, schools will nominate students that they send. You're supposed to send, you know, intellectual, you know, some of the best and brightest students to this gathering of students. And it met over at Indiana State University back in the day. And I remember showing up day one. I'm like, I don't belong here. Like, how did I get on the list for this thing? And you set up like a mock government for a week. You run for office. You get elected. You, for a few days, like, you run this fictitious government. You're nominated by your party, but it's not even like Republican or Democrat. It's like all made up. Are you with me? And I'm not even sure why we did it. I think it was made for scholarships. I didn't get one of those scholarships. But nonetheless, I was there. But so as you were running for different offices, you could be a part of the state convention. So just like you see like on TV or, you know, for the national stuff, there was a state convention where there's governors and lieutenant governors, all this stuff that was being nominated. And we'd bring everybody, hundreds of students, probably thousands from across the state into one room. And this is, you know, we're going to give you our best stump speech about this fictitious government, how we'll run it better than anybody else, and you should vote for us. Well, I noticed that you could run to be a keynote speaker, just like you see on TV, you know, a keynote speaker that's going to champion their candidates. And I was like, that'd be kind of fun. Now, I don't know why I thought that'd be a good idea. I was not like a public speaker at the time. In fact, if you know me, that was kind of against me. I was kind of a shyer person, but I was like, I think I could do that. I want to step into this moment. You had to like apply for it, and you had to go and give a speech in front of people, and then they asked you questions. They wanted to make sure you could handle the heat because you're going to stand in front of all of these people and give a speech. Somehow I was nominated to do it. I remember the day of, like, I walked into the moment. I was the second keynote speaker because the other you know, one for the other party. They talk first. And, like, there was, like, these rowdy people on the front row. And they were taking, like, these are, like, you know, teenage boys. They're taking their shirts off. And they got painting over their chest. And they're yelling for the other people. And then I walked up into the moment. I'm like, what do I do with these guys? You know what I'm saying? And I can I just tell you, as much as a 16-year-old boy can nail a speech for other 16, 17-year-old boys that they've never met before for a fictitious government, like, I nailed the speech. Can I just be honest? Like, I'm telling you, like I nailed it. Like, my witty banter was even such that, like, I made fun of the guys in the front row in a tasteful way that they looked and were like, that was good. Like, that was good. Like, that was, I'm saying, like, I nailed the speech. I'm just telling you, like, you just got to, like, I hit it. All right. My eighth grade history teacher was there. He was one of the faculty that was there, even though he was a middle school teacher. He came and he's walking up to me afterwards. He's like, Chad, like, just seeing you on stage, you did so well. Like, it did my heart good. I'm just telling you, like I hit it. That's what I'm trying to, you know, get across to you, okay? I remember thinking that night, like, I don't know if I'd ever done public speaking before. I was like, this is what I should do with the rest of my life. Like, I'm good at that. I remember thinking that. Summer of 98. Summer of 2000, the exact opposite thing happened. I was working, I was volunteering at a church over in my hometown, really a fast-growing church, doing great things, and loved the senior pastor and the student pastor, and I started serving them and learning from them. They were discipling me and encouraging me. They were like, man, we think you're called to ministry, and we want to help you with that. And the day came where I was given an opportunity to stand in front of the student ministry and speak, and I was so excited, but I was incredibly nervous. I must say, like, I psyched myself out. I'm like, I'm not, you know, the senior pastor. I'm not the student pastor. I'm not as good as them. I don't know all these students all that well. And I remember I walked up in front. Like, the band walked off. It was my turn to speak. I walked up. I had prepared notes and everything. I studied. I walked up, and I forgot everything. Like, nothing came to memory. I looked at my notes, and I'm like, this doesn't even make sense. Like, I don't even, what was I thinking? Like, I don't know what to do. And, like, moments, you know what I'm saying? Like, feel like minutes. Like, how am I going to get out of this situation? And, like, body temperature's rising, sweating profusely. I lock eyes with the student pastor in the back, and he motions to pray. In retrospect, I think he was saying, pray, collect your thoughts, and then move on with your speech. What I heard was, pray and leave. And so I prayed, and I exited stage right, and my message, I think, was all of 2 minutes and 25 seconds, and 2 minutes of that was praying. I mean, it was bad. And I remember thinking to myself, like, you're terrible at this. Like, you cannot do this. Like, ministry is not for you. Your career is over before it ever begins. Like, this is done. And here's what I wrongly assumed. What I wrongly assumed is that everyone else feels completely adequate for every job that they're given. You know what I'm saying? Like, they have complete security. They don't deal with any of these issues. They walk in every situation and they say, no, I'm more than enough for this. And, of course, what I've discovered over time, and certainly been in ministry long enough to know, everyone is asking the question, am I enough? Everyone. All of us are asking the question, am I enough? Do I have what it takes? Am I enough as a mom and a wife? Am I enough as a dad and a husband? Am I enough for my job? Is my job enough to give me the status that I want? Do I make enough at my job? Do I have enough stuff that proves that I have the right job? Am I in the right crowd? Am I enough for that crowd, whatever you think that is for you? Do I have enough friends? Am I attractive enough? Am I skinny enough? Am I manly enough? Womanly enough? Have I done enough to prove that I have what it takes? And the truth is, all of us are asking that question. Am I enough? Do I have what it takes? And can we just agree together that it's exhausting and it's controlling our lives? And here's what I know. You need to hear this. It is not what God has for you. It's not even what God says to you. And it comes from a backwards way of living, a backwards way of living. Let me explain what I mean. I brought along another graphic. You guys can put it up on the screen. It is simply this. I left you room in your notes if you'd like to write this down. Take pictures of it if you'd like. And if you've been around for a little while at Echo, maybe you've seen me use this before. It's been a while, so I'm going to assume that you haven't. I want to let me explain it. This is essentially demonstrating every single one of us. We're all comprised of three parts. All of us have a body, a soul, and a spirit. Our body is how we understand and interact with the world around us. It's controlled by our five senses. Our five senses help us to understand the environment that we live in. It's how we take in information. Our soul is how we understand ourselves. It's your personality. It's your personality. It's your intellect, your emotions, your desires, the things you want out of life. It's how you understand yourself. And what a lot of us don't realize is that we have this third part of our lives as well, and it's called spirit. I'm not talking about the Holy Spirit, okay? I'm not talking about God's spirit. I'm talking about your spirit. Every one of us has a spirit, and it's how we commune with God. Now, this is incredibly important. If you've ever heard someone, maybe a pastor or a friend, somebody talk about spiritually dead, they say, before Jesus, I was spiritually dead. Or someone would say, before you accept Christ into your life, you're spiritually dead. That's what it means. That before you have a relationship with Jesus, you are spiritually dead. That you cannot commune with God, because this is how you commune with the God of the universe. His spirit will commune and talk with your spirit. But when God comes into your life, then you come alive. Your spirit comes alive, and now you can talk with God. See, here's the problem. For a lot of us, we're living outside in. So as we're taking in information from the world, it's telling our soul what to think, what to believe, what to feel, what to want. And then we're drowning out our spirit. We're taking in information from the outside in. You watch advertisements. You should go on that vacation. And if you're not on that vacation, then you are not enough. You should work at this place. You should make this much money. And if you don't, you are not enough. You should go to this school. If you don't get into that school, then you are not enough. There's all this information we take in. You're reading people's body language, right? You already did it this morning when you got up and when you were walking in and meeting people. You were taking in information from people, and you were projecting their body language into your thoughts. You were taking stuff from the outside in. You're telling your mind, your emotions, your desires, this is how you should think and this is how you should feel. You're living outside in. And it's the reason that so many of us ask the question so often, am I enough? Because you're taking in all this outside information. But if we would live from the inside out, we would never ask the question. Because God would tell you every day, every moment, you are enough. You are accepted. You are my child. You are loved. You are mine. You are more than enough. In Jesus, in my son, if he's died for you, you received his grace in your life, you are enough. You never have to wonder because you're already accepted. And what you could do is you could live from a place of acceptance instead of trying to live for the acceptance of others. Wouldn't that be freeing? See, that's what we're all doing. So many of us, whereas we're trying to be accepted by someone, something, or even in our own minds, of what it means to be enough. And what God says is, no, you can wake up every day and know that you already are enough. I've already given you my acceptance, and now you can just walk in that freedom. And when you walk in that freedom, well, then you can just go and love others as well, because you already know that you are accepted. I would argue that for a lot of us, regardless of your age, regardless of your experiences, you're still battling with this question, am I enough? Because we're all prone to it. None of us are immune. Jesus, when he walked on the earth, he needed encouragement from his Father. God knows this about us. If you remember when Jesus was baptized, there's this moment where we get to see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all in the same moment. Jesus is baptized. He comes up out of the water. It says that the Spirit of God descends on him in the form of a dove. And then there's a voice. It's the Father speaking from heaven. It says, this is my Son with whom I'm well pleased. Jesus needed to hear it. How much more do we need to hear it? He looks at you. You are my son. You are my daughter. With you, I am well pleased. There's a lot of important things we gain from that passage. But one of the most important things that you need to hear today is that God spoke it about Jesus before he had done anything. He's 30 years old. He hasn't gone into public ministry yet. He's been working as a carpenter. And he's getting ready to step into ministry, but he hasn't yet. So he hasn't performed any task for God. He hasn't done something for God. He hasn't spent sleepless nights up praying. He hasn't gotten up early to go serve people. He hasn't been exhausted and done thankless tasks that no one will ever see. No, no, no. Before he does any of that, God looks at him and says, you are my child. I love you. With you, I'm well pleased. And God says the same thing to you. You don't have to perform. You don't have to be good enough, smart enough, do enough, give enough. No, no. Where you are right now, you are loved. And you're accepted. You are mine. Now, there's an important distinction here that we've got to recognize. And it's simply this. You and I are not Jesus. Can we all agree with that? We are not Jesus. So when he looks at his son, he sees a sinless son, one who has never incurred shame, one who is perfectly blameless. And when he looks at us, that's not necessarily the case, because we are not Jesus. But when we receive his grace into our lives, he looks at us and he says, no, 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 you are without shame, you are without sin, you are blameless. In Jesus, we inherit who Jesus is and what he says about his son. That's incredibly important. Number one is you need a relationship with Jesus. You need to surrender your life to Jesus. That's first. But secondly, is we get to walk in that freedom. We must recognize that it actually comes from God. But if you are in Jesus, you never have to ask the question again, am I enough? Because God looks at you and says, yes, you are. Paul knew what it was, the Apostle Paul. He knew what it was to feel these feelings of not living up. He killed Christians before he became one. Think about that. What kind of regret would you feel on your life if that was you? Paul would say, among all the sinners, I am the worst. That's what he thought of himself. And he had people in his life that would remind him. You don't have to raise your hand. Anybody else know what Paul's talking about? People remind you that you don't have what it takes. In fact, the church at Corinth that he's writing to encourage, people there would say, well, Paul's not apostle enough like the other guys. Like, he's just one of the lower ones. And Paul would look at him and say, here's what you need to know about me. And what Paul says about himself, you need to lock into your heart for yourself. Paul says this, not that we're sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us. Our sufficiency is from God. What he's saying is, if I'm standing in God, well, I'm completely confident. I don't care what you say about me. I don't care what anybody says. Like, my sufficiency, my enoughness is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills. What's the letter? The letter is the law. What he's saying is, you can't be enough. You can't do enough. You can't be enough on your own to get God's grace. No, 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 no. The Spirit, do you see it? From the inside out, the Spirit gives life. The Spirit gives life. You can't earn it. No, no, God just loves you, and he gives it to you through Jesus. You and I are not enough on our own. Last week, I shared with you the confession I make every day, and I'll just come before God and say, God, I am not enough. I don't have what it takes on my own. But in Jesus, I am more than enough for every task, for every challenge, for every opportunity I'm going to face today. I'm more than enough in Jesus. And we need to recognize that. Firstly, that it's Jesus who did it. He's the one who made it possible. But if we are in him, we've surrendered our lives to Jesus, we never have to wonder ever again, am I enough? Because the Spirit reminds us from the inside out, no, no, you are enough. Today, I want us to hear this. I want us to hear our identity of what God says about every single one of us. We put our message as the scripture anchor last week, and the message was from Peter's letter. And I want to go back there again today. This is Peter talking to us. He's actually quoting the Old Testament. He says, this is what God thinks of the church. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Regardless of how you feel, this is what God says of you. Think about that. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter what you feel. Doesn't matter what somebody else says about you. This is your identity. So I want to break it down. The four parts that God says of you. Let's break it down for just a couple of minutes. Number one, would you write this down? Moreover, say it in your own heart. You don't say it out loud. I am chosen. Would you say that? I am chosen. I am chosen. Listen, if you or I were to go pick out a car today, you're going to go to one of the lots across the street over here, and you're going to pick out a car, you're going to make a decision based on limitations. Can we agree on that? You're going to make a decision based on budget. Like what can I afford? You might want the Benz, but you're going to settle for the Ford Fiesta. You know what I'm saying? Like, you know, it's whatever your budget might be. You might want the brand new car, but you're going to go with the 1995 whatever. You know what I'm saying? Like, there's limitations based on your budget. You're going to go out to lunch here in a little bit. You might want to go downtown to the most expensive restaurant and get the best food, but you're like, no, 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 like McDonald's today because of the budget. Or maybe you make decisions based on dietary limitations. You have dietary restrictions, and you can't eat everything. Or maybe you go to the grocery store, and you might want 10 or 12 different things to pick up for the week, but that store doesn't have what you need, so there's limitations. Are you with me? Let's pretend for a minute. You're going to wake up tomorrow, and you're a billionaire, okay? It's kind of a fun way to pretend. You're going to wake up, you're a billionaire. All the inheritance of some great benefactor. It all came to you. You are a billionaire. And all of a sudden, your limitations are gone. You know what I'm saying? So you're going to leave, you know, your house tomorrow. You're going to go to the car lot next door. And you're going to look at the car lot and say, no, no, no. I'm going to the Maserati dealership on the north side. You know what I'm talking about? Like this place doesn't have my car. If you could choose a car tomorrow based on whatever, you know, you have no limitations, what would you choose? Would you choose what you needed or what you wanted? I'll answer it for you. You choose what you want, right? Because you could. If you wanted to go out for lunch tomorrow, you might be like, you know what? Like, I'm going to hop on the private jet. I'm going to go to Italy just because I was in the mood for some spaghetti. Because you could. You know what I'm saying? Like, you could go. You don't need to go to the store and fix it yourself. You could go. There'll be no limitations, right? You'll say you could eat anything. You're going to go to your favorite restaurant. There's not going to be any limitations. You can do whatever you want. What would you choose? You choose what you want. Why is that important? When God looks at you, he looks through all history, all humanity. He can choose anybody, and he looks at you and he says, I choose you. God has no limitations. There's nothing holding him back. And he looks at you. He says, I could have chosen anyone, and I choose you. I want you to know me. I want to know you. I want to spend time with you. I choose you. It's not because you bring anything that nobody else does. It's not because you're more wealthy. It's not because you're funnier. It's not whatever. No, no, no. It's because I love you. I choose you. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to perform anything. No, I just love you. Peter, I mentioned a moment ago, he's quoting Old Testament here. In fact, it's Deuteronomy chapter 7. Let me show you another section of that very chapter. It says this, the Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you. He's talking about Israel. Because you were more numerous than all the other peoples. You weren't the biggest nation. That's not why I chose you. That's what God said in Israel. He said, for you were actually the fewest of all the peoples. And I picked the smallest because it was because the Lord loved you. It was because the Lord loved you. I just set my affection on you. I fixed my attention on you. And I chose you. You're loved by God simply because he loves you. He just chooses you. He's not asking you to do anything. As you are right now, God looks at you and he says, you are enough. I am chosen. Here's the second thing you need to say to yourself. You can write down, I am royal. That's what Peter said, that you're a royal priesthood. And I think that's kind of an interesting thing. I'm not even sure, like in 2019, Western world, especially in America, do we even know what to do with royalty and priesthood? So I was thinking on a lot this week and studying a little bit. Let me share with you what I think this means. Priests have the distinct privilege of ministering before God. That's what a priest would do in the Old Testament. They would minister before God. So they would represent the people to God, and they would represent God back to the people. What does that mean? They were made worthy to be in God's presence. God looked at them and said, you're worthy to be in my presence. And that's what God says of you, that you're worthy to be in his presence. What does a priest do? They go in to God's presence. They're in his presence. They're heard by God, and God responds to their voice. So the same is true of them as true of you. You can go into God's presence. You're made worthy in Jesus. You can speak and he hears your voice. Did you know that? God hears your voice. And not only does he hear it, but he responds when you speak. Think about that. The God of the universe responds when you speak, when you ask, when you request, when you want to bless or encourage someone. God will respond to your voice. He says that you are a priesthood. And not just any priesthood. He says you're actually a royal priesthood. I think especially in America, like we don't want royalty, right? We look at people in England, right? We don't get that. Like what's this royalty thing? So again, I was thinking about that, praying about that, and I think so often we see ourselves as just like one in a million, one in a billion. We're just one of many people. God has he might have a purpose and a plan, but what do I play in that? When he looks at you and he says you're a royal priesthood, he's saying you're not peripheral, you're not on the outside, and like you are a central part of my plan. Right, a daughter of the king, a son of the king. Like they're not forgotten about. They're not just somewhere out there. No, they're central to the king's story. So you are both a minister, someone who can go into God's presence, and you're a child of the king. You have not only access to God, but you get to walk in the confidence that you're God's child. Like he has a purpose and a plan for you, not just somebody else, but for you. Peter says this, if we back up a few verses, he says, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. You're being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. You see it? offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. This is important because for so many of us, I think we look at our lives like, what's my purpose? I think that's one of the reasons we ask the question, am I enough? We don't feel like we're measuring up or we're kind of in our sweet spot in life. And I think the scripture speaks to why. Our purpose is to be built up as a spiritual person. That's your purpose. That God would build you into a spiritual being. That together he built us as a church family into a spiritual house. Well, what do we do as spiritual people? We offer sacrifices back to God. Well, what in the world does that mean? Like, do we have burnt offerings we offer back to God? No. What he's saying in the New Testament is not that we go offer a sacrifice that's a burnt offering. We offer ourselves. We say, God, there's no area of my life I'm going to withhold from you. You get it all. If you're feeling like you're having a hard time finding your purpose, a good question to ask is there an area of my life I've withheld from him? Does he truly get every part of me? See, he wants to build you into a royal priesthood, that every part of your life is hitting on all cylinders. And the way we do is we offer it back to him. Here's the third thing. I am set apart. Not only am I chosen, not only am I royal, I'm set apart. In Romans chapter 8, it says that you are an heir of God. It goes on to say you're a co-heir with Christ. So everything he says about Jesus is now also true of you. If you're in Christ, everything, the sonship, all of the inheritance of God, the one who created everything, the one who owns everything, you are now an heir of that. You get it. You get it all. Peter said that you're a holy nation. What does that mean? You're set apart. You're set apart to God, but you're also set apart from your sin. Your sin can no longer get to you. Your past, your faults, your failures, what people have said about you, what you've done, it can't catch up to you. It's separated from you because you are now holy. He's made you blameless. He's made you sinless. It's your standing in Christ. You might say, well, that's not my living. And that's true. It may not be your living, but it is your standing. And your living cannot negatively affect your standing. Think about that. You are so secure in Christ that your living cannot negatively affect your standing. Now, we want our living to attain to our standing, but you in Christ, he looks at you and he says, you are holy. You are set apart. There's nothing can get to you. Nothing can pull you away from me. So often in the Bible, when this word for holy, this Greek word for holy is attributed to a person, is translated as saint. Someone who is a saint. And you're like, well, I don't feel saintly. But it doesn't matter whether you feel like it. It's how God sees you, that you are, in fact, a saint. Paul, when he's talking to the church at Corinth, he says this, to the church of God who is at Corinth, for those who have been sanctified, washed, made new in Jesus, saints, you see that? Saints by calling, with all who at every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. The same one. He calls them saints. Now, when we look at the Bible, we're like, well, of course they were calling them saints, right? They're in the Bible. They must be saintly. Nothing can be further from the truth. When Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, he's writing them to correct them. If you go and read it, there's a lot of things. He's like, you guys are missing it. They were divided. They weren't together. They were getting drunk during communion. There was all kinds of sexual perversion inside the church. And he looks at them, those with all their faults and failures, and he says, you are a saint. Doesn't that make you feel better? With all of your faults and failures, he looks at you and he says, you are a saint. I don't care what you feel like, that's who you are. You are holy. You are set apart unto God. You are chosen. You are royal and you are set apart. Here's the fourth one. I belong to God. Peter says, you are his own possession. I belong to God. Back in the day at my house, we had some special possessions. Some of you know what I'm talking about, right? My mom was given a special china that was passed down to her, and you only got out the china, you know what I'm talking about, on special occasions when special people came over. You only got out the silverware, like the special silverware, on special occasions. Some of you might be like, listen, we came to your house back in the day, and I don't remember getting the special. I'm sorry about that, all right? There's special possessions, you know what I'm saying? God looks at you, and he says, you are my special possessions. You belong to me. I look at you and I have set you apart for special purposes. In the Old Testament, this is what God says of Israel and now is attributed to you and Jesus. He says, but now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not. Like, why is it important to belong to God? What does it mean that you are a child of God, that he set you apart as something special? He looks at you and says, fear not. Fear not when you walk into a financial crisis. Fear not whenever your boss says this or that about you. Fear not when your coworkers seem to be conspiring against you. Fear not when it seems like the whole world is against you. All of hell is coming against you. Fear not. Why? Because you are mine. What does he say? Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by name, and you are mine. So you don't have to worry what other things happen, what people say about you, because you are my child. When you pass through the waters, I'm going to be with you. And through the rivers, they're not going to overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you're not going to be burned. The flame shall not consume you, for I am your God. I'm with you, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I love it. He says, I'll give Egypt as your ransom and Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are, this is what he says about you, you are precious, you are honored, and I love you. That's what he says about you. I don't know what you woke up this morning feeling like, but he says, you are precious, you are honored, and I love you. You don't have to fear. You don't have to be overwhelmed. Things cannot conquer you, because I'm the conqueror and I live inside of you. Nothing can hold you back, and nothing can pull you away from me. He declares over your life this morning. Can we hear this, please? You are enough. You're enough right now, right as you are, because I've made you enough. Now, I think a lot of us hear this. Maybe you've even heard something similar to this before, but we have a really hard time locking it down in our spirits, reminding ourselves. It makes sense in church, but we leave church and we get on with the week, and it's Wednesday and it's Thursday, and we've just experienced all kinds of junk in our lives. We're like, I've forgotten it already. So I want to give you four ways to lock this down, four really quick ways to lock this down in your life. Number one is this: declare it. Declare who you are. I mean, actually speak it out. This is not the power of positive speaking, although that is a thing. What you're saying is you're telling your body, you're telling your soul, this is what my spirit is hearing from the Spirit. These things are true. I am chosen. Right? You can post your notes somewhere in your car or on your window, somewhere in your house, to remind yourself of this every day. I am chosen. I am royal. I am set apart. I belong to God. Things can't get to me today. No, I can bless, because I'm already accepted. I'm already loved. It's true of who you are. You need to speak it out over yourself. You need to speak it out over yourself. And you also need to speak it over the people around you. Bless, encourage the people around you as well. You are a mom that is good enough. You are a dad that's good enough. You are a son or a daughter that's good enough. You are a friend who is enough. You're a child of God. You are worthy. Speak it out. Encourage one another. We hear so many negative thoughts. The enemy, we don't like to talk about it, but the Bible says there is a devil who's coming against us. There's so many negative things, tens of thousands of negative thoughts that come our way every day. Speak it back out. Declare it over yourself. Declare it over the people around you, that you are enough. You are a child of God. Here's the second one. Surround yourself with encouragers. Surround yourself with encouragers. We talked about this a little bit more in length last week, but I want to remind us, you need people in your life who remind you who you are. We've got enough negative thoughts coming our way. You need people around you in your inner circle who are speaking to your soul and saying, you are enough. Right? We live so outside in. We're taking in all the information from the world. You need people that are part of that inner circle that are saying, no, you are enough. Let me remind you who you are in God. Let me remind you of the kind of person you get to be in Jesus. That's why our echo groups are so important. That's why when the groups are taking a break this summer, we're doing the dinner parties. Maybe some of you say, I'm going to open up my house because I want to bring people in to be encouraged. Or maybe you're just saying, I'm going to go to one of those parties this summer. Coming weeks, we're going to be sharing all the information. Go to a dinner party. I can't encourage you enough. Go to a couple of them. Get to know people here at Echo. You need to surround yourself with encouragers. This is a biblical principle. In fact, the very first verse in all of Psalms, people love reading the Psalms. The very first verse in Psalms says this: blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. Why? Because it will take you down. You need people in your inner circle who are going to lift you up. And others need you as well. We need to be encouragers to one another. Here's the third thing. Release yourself from the pressure. Release yourself from the pressure. The pressure to be enough for everyone else. You cannot be spouse enough, parent enough, child enough, friend enough to make someone else feel healthy and whole. Can I just free you with that? You can never do enough to make somebody else feel perfectly adequate, to make somebody else feel whole. Only Jesus can do that. And so your job is to pursue God and to hear it from him and then encourage them with it as well. Speak it into their lives. Encourage them. But release yourself from the pressure because you cannot uphold them enough. You cannot be their adequacy for them. No, you got to point them to Jesus. Listen, just go and tell people, like, I'm fired. I can't be your adequacy anymore. But I'm going to point you to Jesus. Release yourself from the pressure. Here's the fourth and final thing. We'll close on this. Get closer to God. Get closer to God. Genesis chapter 17, verse 1 tells us that God is the all-sufficient one. He is the only one who is enough, who is adequate. So the closer we get to the all-sufficient one, the more we feel his sufficiency in our lives. Are you following me? The more we get to the one who is enough, the more we recognize that we are enough. The closer you are, the more you hear him. The more you hear him, the more strengthened that you will feel. And then you'll recognize, in Jesus, I am spouse enough. In Jesus, I am friend enough, lover enough, provider enough. You can fire everybody else as your validator. I'm not trying to put the pressure on you to make me feel enough. No. My adequacy is in Jesus, in Jesus alone. And he has made me more than enough. One of my all-time favorite psalms starts off this way. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Whoever dwells, lingers close to God, will then rest in God's shadow. Think about that. But the more I stay close to him, more I'm just in his presence. I get his benefits. I get to acknowledge him. I get to be aware. I get to hear his voice of what he says in my life. I mentioned last week that the Sunday before that, me and my oldest daughter Ava, we were traveling in Washington, D.C. We were all over the city in public transportation and subway and metro and Lyft and Uber. We were just everywhere. And whenever we'd go somewhere, I would explain to her where we were going. God forbid something would happen to me. I was like, here's where you are. Here's where we're going. We get separated. Here's what you need to do. We're on the red line going to the silver line. We're taking it to, with me, where I just wanted her to know. 12-year-old, I wanted her to know. She didn't have a phone. Here's what's going on. Here's where my phone is if you need help. We would talk. And it occurred to me one of the times we were sitting on the subway with dozens of other people in our car. I mean, you couldn't sit anywhere. People were hanging on to the, to the rails, and every time we'd stop, 20 people would get on, 20 people would get off. And I was explaining to her where we were going, and she could hear me because she was sitting next to me. Now, I know that sounds like, duh. But imagine if she was sitting on the other side of the car, and I'm trying to explain to her, Ava, I know there's 50 people in here, but here's where we're going. She couldn't hear me. She wouldn't know where we're going. It would have been chaos. No, Ava, here's where we are. Here's where we're going. Here's what's happening. Peace. I was also thinking about the fact that every time we'd hop on the subway, I was making sure that we were either going in shoulder to shoulder or that, like, I was holding on to her. You know what I'm saying? Like, if we got pulled away just a little bit, I was holding on to her arm or you know, I was kind of, like, pulling her in. If you've ever been on the subway, you know, like, the doors don't wait for you. They're going to do what they're going to do, and then the car's gone. And if we would have gotten separated, can you imagine what would happen? I don't even want to think about it. She didn't have a phone. How do we find each other? How do we meet up? What is that going to look like? We'd be going shoulder to shoulder so we didn't get separated. I think a lot of us live our lives and we're not sitting next to God. We're taking in all this information from the outside world. We're living outside in. And we're like, why can't I hear you, God? And God said, if you would just dwell in my shelter, then you could rest in my shadow. If you just stay close to me. And that's why this is so important. That's why I just love our dream team. It creates this atmosphere every single Sunday that we just get to be together. Man, I love worshiping together. We get to declare together, this is who God is. This is who I am. And this is what he's been doing in my life. And you may not feel like it today, but I'm going to declare it for you. Staying close. Every day you get to walk and read the scriptures and pray. And that's why we want people to know one another here. Get on the dream team. Get to know each other because you need to rest. God's shadow. How you doing? Will you dwell in the shelter? Imagine if Ava was running up ahead of me and she jumped on the subway and she was like, Dad, and she turns around, the door closed, and she's gone. or if she was lagging behind, then I just sort of hop on the subway and look back and I'm like, Ava, and the door's shut and I'm gone. Like a lot of us are doing that with God. We're trying to run ahead and make things happen in our time. We're just lagging behind and we're not trusting God in all the different areas of our lives. And God's up here like, no, I got more for you. And we're like, why can't, God, I feel like you're a subway stop away. If you'll dwell in my shelter, you'll rest in the shadow. And I want you to know that's what God wants for you. That every day you could hear him say to your spirit, you are enough. You don't have to do more. You'll perform more right where you are. I love you. You are enough. You were chosen. You were royal. You were set apart. You belong to me. You don't have to fear anything because I'm going to walk shoulder to shoulder with you through whatever fire you're facing. Like, well, how do I do that? Where do I start? It starts right here, right now. Just surrendering our hearts back again to God. Would you pray with me? Close our eyes and bow our heads and just open our hearts to God. Lord, we thank you for your great love. Lord, you are the only one who is enough. On your own, you are enough. And yet you love us so much. You've set your affection on us so much that you look at us and say, in me, in my Son, the power of my Spirit, I'm making you enough. So God, we don't want to walk away from you. We want to walk shoulder to shoulder. We want to dwell in your shelter so we can rest in your shadow. We're coming back again in this moment. I want to pray for you today. You're a follower of Jesus, and like so many, you've just been wrestling with your identity. Too many ways in the past week, in the past couple of months, you've just been asking that question, am I enough? And you just need to settle it today. I'm in Jesus, and I'm more than enough. Would you just raise your hand up high right now? I'd love to have the privilege of praying for you. Just raise it up high for just a moment. Anybody else? Put your hands down. If that's you, would you just pray this prayer? You don't have to pray it out loud. You can just pray it in your own heart. You can say, Lord, thank you that in Jesus I am more than enough. Would you just speak this out? Believe it's true. I am chosen. I am royal. I am set apart. And I belong to God. Would you say, Lord, help me to remember that tomorrow when I face that challenge or I face that person? Lord, this week as I walk into this burden, Lord, remind me who I am, that I will not be overcome because I belong to you. As we continue to pray with our eyes closed for just a moment, I mentioned several times today that this is true of you if you are in Jesus. But you might be here today, you're like, I don't know if I am. You're not sure if you're a follower of Jesus just yet, or maybe you know you're not, but you want to be. I'm going to give you the opportunity. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to ask you to stand up or come to the front. In just a moment, I'm going to invite you to raise your hand. I'm going to pray a prayer. And if you say, that's me, count me in that prayer. In just a second, I want to invite you to raise your hand. If you would say, I want to begin a relationship with Jesus. I believe he died on the cross for my sins. And he rose up from the dead to give me new life, to give me a brand new identity. And I want to start walking in this identity, knowing that I'm enough in Jesus. If that's you right now, all eyes closed, would you just raise your hand up high for just a moment? Raise it up high and say, today's my day. I want to begin a relationship with Jesus. It's wonderful. If that's you, would you just pray this prayer? Again, not out loud. You just pray in your heart. Would you say, Lord, thank you for your love. Thank you that you died on the cross for me. You rose up from the dead for me. Would you say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, that I'm not enough on my own, but I know that Jesus is. And today I want to come in a relationship with you. I know that in Jesus you take away my past. You give me a brand new future. Lord, would you fill me up with your Spirit so I can walk shoulder to shoulder with you? God loves that prayer. Lord, we thank you for your grace and your love. Lord, we thank you that you are a powerful God that wants to walk with us and encourage us and build us up this week. God, remind us who we get to be and who we are in you. In your Son's name we pray. And everybody said together, come on, say it together. Amen. Amen. Listen, we love to celebrate when people are taking next steps around here. For those who raised their hands, those who prayed with God in this moment, come on, let's put our hands together. Let's celebrate that.